Merry Christmas. We're in week two of Advent, and here we're seeing Mary. This is called the Magnificat. We're seeing Mary praise God as the one who turns all things in this world upside down. So Christmas is not Jesus coming to give the world more of what the world already prioritizes. That's not why Jesus came. He did not come to make the strong of this world stronger, the rich of this world richer, the independent in this world more independent. He did not come to give the world more of what it already has. Beware of a Jesus that people will proclaim to you who comes to give you more of what the world already wants and has. The kingdom of Jesus Christ is right side up, and this world is upside down. He will turn it someday. And if you find yourself at the top of this world when he comes to reverse all things, you will find yourself at the bottom forever. Those in the lowest seats will be asked to move up. Those in the highest seats will be made to be brought down. God is not going to leave the world the way it is. And we must be ready for that final reversal. That's my plea. That's the plea, that you're ready for that when all things are flipped on their head. That's what Mary sings about in this passage. This is poetry. She knows the child that she is carrying is going to turn this world upside down. Now, Mary says this while she's visiting her cousin, her older cousin Elizabeth. And Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, calls Mary blessed. Mary calls herself blessed, and we need to talk about what that means. What is Mary's blessedness? And one of the reasons we need to talk about it is because of the way the Roman Catholic Church treats Mary and her blessedness. We got to discuss, okay, what is it that makes Mary blessed? That's the first thing we're going to do. Why is Mary blessed? And then we're going to talk about Mary's song, namely that Christ turns the world upside down. And you'll see those two things are related, blessedness and being on the right side when things are set aright are the same thing. That's what we'll see by the end. So let's talk about the blessedness of Mary. Now, many of you come from a Roman Catholic background, and you were taught that the blessedness of Mary is that she is sinless. She was conceived without sin. This is what the Roman Catholic Church teaches. She remained without sin, and that she is a sort of mediator between us and Jesus. You want to get to Jesus? The best way to go is to go through Mary. But the New Testament paints a very different picture of what she's like. Her blessedness is not that she's sinless. It's not that she mediates salvation to us in some way. But we'll see in this text two different reasons in this text that Mary is called blessed. Elizabeth is going to point out the first one. The first thing that makes Mary blessed is her faith. Look at verses 44 and 45. Mary says, "For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." The reason Mary is blessed, according to this text, is because she believed what God said. Everyone wants to be blessed. How few there are who believe, who actually believe what God says and live like it, like what God says is true. Have you ever had your circumstances tell you one thing and God's word tells you something different? This happens every day. Every hardship at work, every disappointment in relationships, every sickness is an opportunity to mistrust God to fear, to rely on yourself, I'm going to fix this, or to trust him. Wait for the Lord, and he will deliver you. Proverbs 20, 22. Belief is how blessing comes. We see this in Mary. Have you ever had your sinful desires tell you one thing about how you can be happy, and God's word tells you something different? That's the moment where true blessing hangs or falls. The moment of belief. You get that? That's where it hangs, that's where it falls. The moment. That's where you're tested. Where's your blessedness? Is it that you believe? Now, we need to concede there are people all across the globe right now who are being blessed by God who don't trust him at all. And that's because his kindness is over all that he made. He makes his rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. Every good and perfect gift, where does it come from? It comes from him. But that's not going to go on indefinitely. The ones who receive spiritual blessing and receive blessing that lasts beyond the boundaries of this life, and that's the kind of blessing you should want. You don't just want blessing right this second. That's what sin is promising you. I can make you happy right this second. You want blessing that goes on beyond your 80 years. That's true blessing. It's received by faith. That's how it's received. Why is Mary blessed? She believed God. This is crucial for you to understand. You do not get blessed because of your parents' faith. You're not blessed because your parents believed. The issue for you in your seat right now is, do you believe? You are not blessed because of your nationality, the color of your skin, the language you speak. The question is, do you trust what God says? You are not even blessed because you conform outwardly to Christian morality. The question is for you, underneath it all, do you believe? How many people think because they come to a church building, they're Christians? The question is, when you're in this building, do you believe? That's how the blessing comes. Mary believed. That's why she's blessed. Now, there's one other reason I see in this text for Mary's blessedness, and it's this. Her proximity to the Lord Jesus. It's her nearness to Jesus that is her blessedness. Look at verses 46 through 50 together. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." So let's point something out here. Why does Mary think that all generations will call her blessed? Is it because she's sinless? Because she gets to be the mediator of salvation to people? She tells us. She tells us in this text why she's blessed. It's because God, who is mighty, has done great things for her. Do you see that? Her hope is God's greatness meeting her life. That's what she's looking at. She's looking at the greatness of God. see that in verse 50? Mary knows she needs mercy. Mercy is when God doesn't give you what your sins deserve. That's mercy. Mary knows she needs it because she's a sinner like you and me. Her hope is in the might of a saving, merciful God who has done great things for her, not the other way around. Now, what great things is Mary thinking about here? God has made her the earthly mother of her Lord and the Lord of the world. Verses 41 through 44. When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. That baby is John the Baptist, by the way. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." So when Mary shows up, Elizabeth's filled with the Spirit. These are prophetic words that she's saying, inspired words. Why is it that the baby in her leaps for joy? Why all this joy? Why all this praise? Again, is it because Mary's so great? It's because of the greatness of the child in Mary's womb. Do you see that? Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? In the Gospel of Luke, up to this point, we're not even through chapter 1 of Luke. The Lord has been used 10 times. Every single one of those times, it is talking about God with absolute clarity. The Lord is God. Until you reach here, and Elizabeth's talking about the baby in Mary's womb. That's why Mary's blessed. And that's what Mary understands as God's greatness to her in verses 48 and 49. She is the mother of the one that all things exist for. Her nearness to Jesus is her blessedness. Please understand this. Her blessedness is not to be found in her own self-worth. Every commercial you watch, every movie you watch, almost every little video you pull up on your phone is telling you life doesn't matter unless you can make something of your own self-worth. That's not what's happening here. Mary is not great because she's magnifying her own worth. Mary knows God has done great things for her because she's carrying the child in her womb who has all the worth. It is her nearness to him, her proximity to Jesus. It's not her power. It's not her piety. It's her proximity, her nearness to Jesus that is her blessedness. Beware of making Mary into someone who gives grace and goodness to us. That's not her greatness. Her greatness was that she got to be so close to the one who gives all the grace and the goodness. And this matches something we see later in the Gospel of Luke. So in Luke chapter 7, verses 24 through 25, Jesus, when he's grown up, talks about John the Baptist, who's also grown up. And this is what he says. Jesus says of John the Baptist, Luke 7, 24 through 25, "John is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.'" Now he's quoting from Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 is God saying, one of these days, I'm going to send a messenger, and he's going to get you ready for my arrival. And Jesus says, that's John. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Why is John greater than anyone who's ever come before? Greater than Noah? Greater than Abraham and Sarah? Greater than Isaac and Rebecca, Jacob and Rachel, or Leah? He's greater than Moses? He's greater than King David? Than Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel? Yes, he's greater than all of them. Those men pointed ahead to Jesus from a distance, but John gets to point to Jesus in person. John's proximity to Jesus is his greatness. His ministry showed Jesus with a clarity that no one else before had been able to give. I mean, we read in the scripture, these prophets, they were trying to inquire who it was they were talking about when they prophesied. They couldn't see clearly. Something great's going to happen. I want to know what it's like. John, with clarity that no one else before him had, could point to Jesus and say, this is the one. That's his greatness. And that explains the next thing that Jesus says. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. The least saint in this room, the most sin-struggling saint in this room right now. I hope there are a bunch of you going, that's got to be me. That's got to be me. Is greater than John the Baptist. How can that be? That only makes sense if your greatness has to do with the clarity with which you can know Jesus and show Jesus. That's the only way that makes sense. John had a clarity that no other ministry before him had. He could point to Jesus and say, right there, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But John didn't know what you know. He did not have the same clarity as to what was going to happen on that cross, where the wrath of God for your sins was going to be poured out on Jesus. And he was going to be buried for your sins and rise from the dead, and first defeating your sin, your guilt, your death, before he puts all things, all other things, under his feet. We get a clarity that not even John the Baptist had. All that Jesus came to do, all that he is. Now you can know him and show him better than John. That is greatness. If you have a different metric for defining greatness, you need a redefinition. If your definition of greatness is how many zeros you have in your bank account after an actual number, we all got zeros, after an actual number, how many zeros you got, if that's your definition of greatness, you need to redefine greatness. If it's how many people know your name, how many followers you have, how many times you've been promoted, how many people you manage, Jesus does not care. He does not care how many degrees you have. He does not care how much money you possess. He doesn't care. What Jesus cares about is this: do you know him and do you show him? That is greatness. And I promise you this, when he returns, that's the only greatness you'll care about. What does Jesus think? That's the kind of greatness I want. That's the kind of greatness you should want right now. The kind of greatness Jesus cares about. That's Mary's blessedness. She gets to be a part of the revealing of the Lord of the universe. It has everything to do with our nearness to Jesus. Get as near to Jesus as you can. Please, please, please understand this. That is greatness. It's not magnifying your self-worth. He is life. He is joy. He is satisfaction. He's the value. So be close to him and be great, blessed. Now, in the eyes of the world, that will not look great. You live like that now, the world will think that's not a great life. It will not look great today, but it will one day when Jesus turns all things. And that's what Mary sings about. Christ turns the world upside down. Let's look at verses 46 through 55. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he's looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Mary's shocked. She's lowly. She is seemingly unimportant. Do you see that? She is of humble estate, and God has done great things for her. He's turned her life upside down. And she's saying he's got more upside down turning to do. Verse 50, his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown the strength of his arm. He scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He's brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. This child is a fulfillment of the promises God made to Abraham. It's amazing. We've been working through Galatians, the same point that Paul's making. This one, Jesus, is the one who brings the blessing of Abraham. And Mary's saying the same thing. Blessedness, blessing, it comes through this child. He's bringing the blessing that was promised to all the nations through Abraham. And it has to do with turning the world upside down. So look at the proud, verse 51. The mighty, verse 52. And the rich in verse 53. So the proud will have the thoughts of their hearts scattered. See that? You think on your own greatness? Do you daydream of what you're going to accomplish and how you're going to get praised? You're going to be a somebody. God is going to scatter you in the thoughts of your heart. The mighty will be cast down from their thrones. Those who rely on themselves. I'm strong enough. I'm smart enough. I can fix this. I can do this. You will be cast down. The rich, those who accumulate and fill themselves with the stuff of this world, will be sent away empty forever. The time is short. That's what the world needs to hear. Perhaps many of you need to hear. The time is short. The countdown has begun. I mean, think 2,000 years have gone by. Christmas is the beginning of the countdown. The reversal is going to happen. That's what Mary's saying. The arrival of this child means that soon, very soon, God is going to turn all of this world and its order on its head. Will you be ready? Do you ever look at this world with a jealous eye and you think, oh, I want to be on the top. I want to be Taylor Swift. No, you don't. I want to be powerful. I want to say something and it happens. I want to be like Trump or Modi or Putin. You do not. God is going to turn this world and the people in it on their heads. The humble and the hungry, they will be exalted and they will be filled. Now, it's important to point something out here. There is no virtue in being hungry and poor in themselves. So some people read these verses and they think, oh, okay, poor people are better than rich people. They're more deserving of God's kindness. The downtrodden, they're the people that matter. The people in power, wicked. A lot of people use a text like this for a political ideology. But you and I know, don't we? Poor people can be just as greedy as the rest of us. And the message of Christianity is that poor and rich, weak and strong, all need to be saved by Jesus Christ. This is not about externals only. You don't have stuff, you're righteous. And Mary makes that clear in verse 50. His mercy is for those who fear him. That's who God's mercy is for. This is not about hungry, poor people deserving anything from God. When Mary talks about the humble and the hungry, she's talking about people whose deepest care in this life is about God. They're generous with what they've been given because what they care about is that God looks great through the way they use their stuff. They recognize their need for God to be their forgiver and supplier. That's what it means to be hungry, spiritually hungry. You recognize I'm empty. I need someone else to forgive me. I need someone else out there to supply what I need. They think and they plan about how to show off the greatness of God without stealing the spotlight. That's humility. Oh, there are many of us who want God to look great, but we would like to share the spotlight. That's not humility. This is how you get filled. This is how you are exalted. Go low in humility and hunger for God. Rage against your own desires when you see them in your heart, to obscure God's glory with your own wealth, might, or fame. Because when he returns and he turns all things on their head, that's when you will be glad that you lived a generous, gentle, meek, grace-dependent, God-centered life. And you'll be exalted. Will you take God at his word that he's going to do this and live like he's going to do this? It's one thing to say, yeah, of course, the people on the bottom, God's going to reverse it. It's going to be on the top. Everyone can say that. It's one thing to live like that. I'm going to go to the bottom now because I believe what God says. Mary believed and she was blessed. Now, we need to notice that this pattern, this upside-down reversal, plays out in the life of Jesus. I mean, this is his kingdom we're talking about. So he gets to decide what greatness is in his kingdom, and he sets the pattern for us for what greatness is. Who is Jesus? Before he was in Mary's womb, who is he? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were created through him. And without him, nothing was made that has been made. That's who Jesus is. He prays in John 17:3 to the Father, Father, glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world began. That's Jesus. We sing, Hark the Herald, Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings, mild, humble. He lays his glory by, born, that man no more may die. Unlike what some people teach about reincarnation, or that your soul was pre-existent before you were born, before you were conceived, you did not exist. You and I did not exist. We went from non-being to being. Jesus has always been ultimate being. Consider the pathway of Jesus Christ. God, the creator of all things, everything made, he did it. Sharing the glory of the Father, becoming a creature in his creation, a child. And what does Philippians 2 tell us? How much further he went? Being found in human form, he humbled himself further by becoming obedient. By the way, his obedience is really important because he was righteous for you. But how obedient was he? He was obedient to the point of death, death on a cross. The gap between being God and becoming a creature is an infinite gap. You drop an infinite degree in going from non-created to entering into the creation. And he went further, bearing the wrath of God. Do you see the path that Jesus Christ walks? There is no one who has gone from a higher place to a lower place than our Jesus. And what does the text say? Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He goes lower from a higher place than anyone in history, and that's how you get saved. You can have your infinite sins swallowed up because he went an infinite distance to be crushed for them. But that's not just how you're saved. It's the pattern he sets for your life when you are saved. If you belong to him by faith, your sins are forgiven. And your name is etched in heaven forever. And he sets the pattern for your life. You must become more humble than you are. You must go lower in service and love to others for God's sake than you currently are. You must press yourself lower in not caring what anyone else in this world thinks about you, but only caring what God thinks. Believing that just as Jesus was exalted, so will you be. Do you believe it enough to go low now? He's going to turn this world upside down. And Mary knows Christmas is the announcement of that fact. He came this distance so you could be saved. Apart from your works, you can be saved.
Who is like Jesus? There is no one like our Lord. And if you'll follow him, if you will go low to the bottom, you will be exalted someday when he comes and makes everything right, and he will. Let's pray. What a savior you are, Jesus, and what a king. We know of men who have gone through great difficulties in order to become king. But God, who made all things, becoming one of us to be crushed for us as king, who is like you? We bless you, Jesus. We bless you. I pray that you would help us to see how precious your glory is, that we would believe what you say, like Mary. Not what our circumstances tell us, not what our sinful desires tell us, that we take you at your word, God. And we would go low in the strength that you supply because we know you're going to turn this world upside down. Help us not to live for this world. Oh God, sever the cord in our heart that desires to be great in this world. And help us measure greatness the way you do. That we would know and show you as clearly as we can, that we would be as near as we possibly can be. Thank you that you have made it possible by coming at Christmas. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and continue to worship together through singing.